Good morning. I have been begging God to help me put together a message that'll be a blessing to all of our hearts, and that every one of us will be drawn closer to Him as a result of our time together. Lord, speak to us, please. In many areas of life, good enough is good enough. I have a dog. I've told you about him. His name is Oakley, and we've had him for 3 years. And over those 3 years, we've taught him to sit, to come, and then most importantly, to alert us if he needs to go outside and relieve himself. That's about it. Now, he has other irritating traits that we could work on, but we're fine with the way it is. Good enough is good enough. Same idea applies with house cleaning. I doubt when you clean your house that each time you clean, you wash the windows or clean off the blades on the ceiling fan. No, I suspect you give the bathrooms a good going over, maybe dust the big pieces of furniture, run the vacuum, and just say, good enough. Good enough is good enough. Meal prep. On an ordinary weeknight, say a Tuesday night, you might roll out tacos, maybe some chips and salsa, just a simple meal. The food is safe. Tasty, tables reasonably clean. The meal is not a Thanksgiving spread, but it's well within the bounds of acceptable. It's clearly good enough. In many areas of our lives, good enough is good enough. Settling for good enough in many areas is commendable. It's reasonable. But I suggest to you this morning that settling for good enough in our relationship with God is never commendable, never reasonable. When it comes to progress in our Christian journey, good enough is never good enough. And here's what I mean. God expects constant growth. He expects you and me to continually make alterations in our lifestyle from the moment we are saved till the moment we see the Lord Jesus face to face. The Christian journey is one of unrelenting change. There is always another facet of our behavior or our character that needs adjustment. In this lifetime, the process never ends. We will never fully arrive. We never grow to a point where we can say, good enough. In my lawn care business that I had for many years, we would on occasion trim trees. Nothing high or dangerous, but we would just raise the canopy a bit so branches wouldn't smack somebody in the face or to improve the view. We would trim the lowest branches first, take a couple of whacks at that, and then we'd step back and, well, there's another branch that's lower, and then we'd trim that, and then another branch becomes the lowest branch, and you can see how it never ends. There was always a lowest branch. In a similar way, God's like a tree trimmer working on our lives. There is always one more branch to trim. Now, I'm sure we appreciate this ongoing work of God in our lives. We are, I believe, on board with growing. But if we're honest, I think we'd admit that there are aspects of this growing journey that we are less than enthusiastic about. Here's one part of the growing process that I personally find discouraging. The journey is long. The journey is real long. I am 60 years old, soon to be 61. I came to faith when I was 12 years old at Sandy Hill Boys Camp in Maryland. That means I've been a believer for 48 years. And along the way, I have had every advantage conceivable. I have wonderful godly parents. I've been a part of three good churches. I went to Grace Baptist Church when I was young in Wilmington, Delaware. Then I went to Willowdale Chapel in Pennsylvania during my late teen years and early 20s. And then I've been a part of this good church for over three decades. I have always had good friends. I even went to Bible college. I went to Philadelphia College of Bible. I even attended for a while a seminary down the road a bit. You might have heard of it for a couple of years. One would think that with all those advantages, after all those years, that I would have it all together. But I don't. That is not the case. I am painfully aware of my shortcomings. Here's one, for instance. I'm having trouble trusting God with the future. A few weeks ago, someone asked me how I'm doing. I said, fine. He probed a little bit. We talked. And I got to thinking about some of the challenges that I will inevitably face in a few years to come. And to my surprise, tears started running down my face. I guess I'm not certain that God's going to give me what I need to face what's ahead. After all those years, I still have trouble trusting God. I still battle sin. I'm still not a man of prayer that I want to be. I wish God would just shorten the process, say maybe 25 years, get us to where he wants us, then we just cruise on in. But he doesn't. The journey is long. His work is never done. We will never be everything he wants us to be. And I find that at times discouraging. Here's another sobering reality about this Christian journey. Not only is the journey long, but the journey is hard as well. Lifestyle changes are tough to make, much like a leopard trying to change his spots. There are sins we deal with that seemingly won't budge. Often it's two steps forward, then one step back. A Wednesday afternoon this week, I was playing basketball, or football, and then basketball with my three grandsons, Eli and Timothy and Charlie. Timothy was having a bad day. I think he's on some medicine that's affecting his behavior, an antibiotic or something, and honestly, it was being a pain in the neck. Well, we played for about an hour, and finally, I'd had enough. And I said, Timothy, you need to go home. I'm done. Well, immediately, he dropped the ball and ran home. Out of his mouth came these words, I'm sorry, Papa. I could hear it in his voice. He was truly sorry. Truly sorry. He didn't want to be a bad sport. He didn't want to be a pain in the neck. But for some reason, that day, he couldn't help it. 30 minutes over, I went over to his house. I wanted to assure him that we're cool. Everything's fine. Apology accepted. Life goes on. But on a more important note, I wanted to go deeper. I wanted him to know that he's not alone in this battle to live right. I got right down in his face, just inches from his eyes. I hold him with my arm on his shoulders. I looked. I said, I understand. I understand how hard it is to live right. I have trouble too, Timothy. Moral changes are difficult. It's easier, I think, to get a PhD in physics than it is to control our tongue or to become generous or to forgive someone. Vices don't give way to virtues very easily. The journey is hard. This process of growing in the Christian life is long, it's hard, but it's also at times annoying. From time to time at our house, one of the girls will bake a cake for a family gathering. And then when the evening's done, there'll be a piece of cake left on the counter with saran wrap on it. And everybody's gone home. Now, Les and I are trying to eat right, but I love cake. Okay. At bedtime, she'll say, I'm going to bed. You coming? Say, I'll be there in a minute. You go on without me. Kind of watch, see her turn into the bedroom, and then start wolfing down the cake. As I'm cramming that cake into my mouth, I sense a presence and turn around. Yikes! That woman. I can't get away with a thing. And that's annoying. But that's how it is with God. Every word we speak, every dollar we spend, every minute, even every thought we think is under his scrutiny. We can't get away with anything. I was talking to a dear brother this week. He said, Steve, before I was saved, it was so easy to sin and just sleep well at night. He says, now it gets to me. We have no privacy from God. He doesn't give us like 3 weeks moral vacation every year to do what we want. Rather, he wants control of every aspect of our lives, every day of our lives. He doesn't settle for good enough. And that fact is, at times, annoying. So, if God expects continual growth, which he does, and if we find that growing process long, hard, and at times annoying, which it is, a question bubbles to the surface. Why submit to the process Seriously, why not just draw the line like we do with our dogs and our house cleaning and say, good enough is good enough. I'm done growing. And many believers make that decision. Clearly, they just push Jesus off to the side. Christian growth grinds to a snail's pace. They can go years without any significant growth in their lives. A few months ago, I ran into an old friend. We used to be pretty close. We would talk through the Word together. We would pray for each other. He had grown. I hadn't seen him in years, so we chatted and caught up, and then I went point blank to the question. I said, how's your walk with God? I can't remember his exact words, but I knew in a moment he stopped growing. Sadly, he had decided at some point along the way that enough was enough. I could tell you 10 stories like that when it is not uncommon for believers to withdraw from the growth process. The journey gets a little long, a little too hard, or a little too annoying, and they simply shut it down. So, why should we stay the course? Why should we cooperate with God in this process? Or let me boil it down to this. Why keep growing? In our passage today, Paul answers that question. In the verses we're going to look at, Paul will give us two reasons why we should stay on the playing field, two reasons why we should keep on growing. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and find verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 17. Now, I'll be reading from my trusty NIV for the most part, but in a few places, I'm going to insert a slightly different translation. I'm relying on scholars far smarter than me to give us the most precise reading possible. So it might not read exactly as you're holding in your hand. I will read this passage, make a few comments along the way. All right, the passage begins with God's expectation for us to grow. That's what we've been talking about. God expects you and me to keep on growing. Listen to what he says, verse 17. This is Paul speaking to believers like you and me. He says, I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Gentiles, it's his term for unbelievers. No longer live as the unbelievers, as the Gentiles do. That verse screams, change. The verse calls us to change our lifestyle from the lifestyle of the unbeliever to the lifestyle of the believer. We're called to make a clean break with the old ways. We're called to grow. All right, he then proceeds by contrasting the identity of the unbeliever and the lifestyle with that of the believer. Okay, we continue. All right, I insist you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Wow, listen to this description of the unbeliever. This is God's assessment of a person without Christ. This is who we were and the direction we were headed before salvation. Oh my goodness, they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of immorality with a continual lust for more. That's not flattering, but that was us. That was who we were. Now let me read who we are. And the contrast is black and white. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught it in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life that you have put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and that you are being made new in the attitude of your minds, and that you have put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The difference between a person without Jesus and a person with Jesus is night and day. That difference gives us the basis for an altered life. So let's drill down and see why it is that we must stay on the journey. Why keep growing? There are two reasons embedded in those verses. The first one is more theological, and the second one is practical. And together, they give us the foundation, a solid basis to keep on growing. Reason number one, you and I should keep on growing because growth is consistent with who we are. We should keep on growing because growth is consistent with who we now are. Growth is consistent with our new identity in Christ. The moment we place our faith in Jesus, something huge happens in our lives. Now, these changes can't be seen. These changes can't be heard, but they're nonetheless significant. I was saved at Sandy Hill Boys Camp in Maryland when I was 12 years old. I was in my bunk in the dark, and God was knocking. So I climbed out of my bunk, woke the counselor, went outside. We talked through the gospel, and I prayed. That night, I received God's gift of salvation. Now, when the sun came up, saw all my buddies, I looked like the same guy. I talked like the same kid. They said, "Steve, it's you." Nobody was surprised. I didn't even feel much different. But the Bible says that I became a new person that night. I had a new identity. So let's look back at some of those changes that occur at salvation. Paul says toward the end, he says that the old self was put off, like sweaty clothes, just put in the laundry. And the new self was put on. That's quite a contrast. He says that our thinking was darkened and futile. Well, not anymore. Now our eyes have been opened to the truth. We can see. He says that we were separated from the life of God. It's like God's over there and we're over here. Not anymore. God has taken us into his family. The separation is over. These changes are huge. He says we were hard-hearted, like a stone. But now our hearts are softer, open to God's truth, ready to be molded. All those things happened in a moment, the moment we were saved. All those changes that we mentioned are only a fraction of the number of changes that have occurred. Earlier in the book, Paul mentions that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. That's not the case now. Now we are forgiven and alive. He says earlier that we were without hope. Not the case. Now we have a future in heaven. Good night. He says we were on our own. Not anymore. We have the Holy Spirit of God right within us. It is not overstatement to say that you and I, at the moment of our salvation, became fundamentally different people. We became the opposite of who we were. Paul sums up those changes in a familiar verse in 2 Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have a new identity. And the point is this. This new identity compels us to grow. We are to alter our lives to match our new identity. He says in 17, we are to no longer live as the Gentiles do. Why? Because we're no longer Gentiles. We are new people, and that calls for a new lifestyle. I honestly think you could distill the whole Christian life down to this. We are to become who we are. I have an object lesson for you. Kids love object lessons. I do. Maybe you will too. All right. In this bag, I have two objects. All right. I don't know whether you can see them very well. I got the biggest one of these that I could. This is stone. Okay. Can you see what this is? It's an acorn. It's huge. This is a bur oak acorn. All right. This stone represents our heart before salvation. Cold, dead, hard before salvation. This acorn represents our heart after salvation. God quietly, the moment we believed, removed the stone and he put in an acorn in its place. Now, I don't need this stone. Here you go. Okay. See if you were awake. All right. This acorn, unlike the stone, is alive. This thing is alive. That stone was dead. This thing has been planted in our lives for one purpose only, to grow, grow, grow all the way. He says we're to grow to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what it's about. God has given us new life that we should grow. Now, I have a bur oak tree on my front lawn. This acorn came from that tree. Okay, I planted it 25 years ago when it was a twig. At one point, I saw the neighbor kid bend the thing down to the ground. It practically murdered the guy. It's my tree. Now, that thing is a monster. I don't measure it, but I'm estimating 50 feet tall. Huge spread. The leaves are as big as dinner plates. The bark is real pretty. It's real fissured. It's a beautiful tree. It's becoming everything that a bur oak is supposed to be. But not all trees grow like my tree. There's a red oak tree on our church property right over there next to the exit there on Purple Sage. I helped plant that tree about 10 years ago with a bunch of guys. For some reason, that tree, shortly after we planted, stopped growing. Its leaves, if you notice in the spring, are kind of yellowish instead of a deep green. Its limbs are scrawny, and that thing has topped out maybe at 15 feet. That thing is a mere shadow of what a red oak is supposed to be. For years, I have driven in that entrance and out, and I go past that thing, and I mumble to myself, "That stupid tree." The point is this, brothers and sisters, don't settle for 15 feet. Keep on growing. Yes, the journey is long. Yes, the journey is hard. And yes, the journey is even at times annoying. But our new identity compels us to stay the course until we breathe our last breath. Why keep growing? Because growth is consistent with who we are. That's the theological reason. That's the first reason we need to stay the course. Here's number two. This one's more practical. Why keep growing? Because growth is beneficial. Growth is beneficial to us and to everyone around us. Growth is beneficial to us, to everyone we touch. The further we move from our old lifestyle to the new lifestyle, the better off we are. Becoming more like Christ is good for us and for everyone we touch. We become far better people, and we impact others in far better ways. Now, that idea is crystal clear in these verses. We've already talked about the contrast between the identity of the unbeliever and the believer. Now we're going to talk about the difference in the trajectory, the way they're pointed. It's huge. The old ways, the ways of the Gentiles, lead to destruction. The new way, the way of Christ, leads to life. Paul says that the former way of life, he says, is being corrupted. The former way, the old way, is being corrupted. Listen to the corruption that's happening. Verse 19, he says, having lost all sensitivity, this is going down. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The old life is a downhill spiral to destruction. In contrast, the new life is an uphill journey to life and blessing. The old way points down. The new way points up. Les and I go to the Fort Worth Stock Show almost every year. We're going on Wednesday, and I can't wait. I know very little about Future Farmers of America, FFA, and the judging process that goes on with cows and sheep and pigs. So when I'm there, I ask a lot of questions. At the hog competition, we watched many pigs being just paraded into a ring. They go into a ring. There are judges there. They go into the ring in a group, maybe 10, 15 hogs. The judge looks them over, and he awards one of those pigs a ribbon. That pig walks out of that room one way with his owner. The other pigs, the ones that didn't get the ribbon, they promptly say goodbye to their owner, trot out of the pen, out of the barn, and I watched them. I walked outside, and then they go up this ramp and into an enclosed truck. So I asked some questions. I found that guy. I said, what's up with those guys? Where are they going? In a word, bacon. The funny thing was, those pigs were oblivious to that. They just trotted on up that ramp, oinking as they went. In a similar way, there's only two paths in life. There's God's way, and there's bacon. Every moral choice we make is either one way or the other. Jesus, in a sense, has put a ribbon around our neck, and he's taken us to the path of life. Why do we insist on pulling away from him, turning around, and headed back to the slaughterhouse? Sadly, we do that all too often. Now, thank God our eternal destiny is secure, but we can sure mess up our lives along the way. The problem we face is that sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. Sin keeps calling us back to the old way. He said, be fine. Don't worry about it. Enjoy yourself. No big deal. It's deceitful. Like a hook with a worm on it. He says, sin says, come on, gossip, no big deal. Nobody's going to get hurt. It's fun. Bend the truth a little bit. You need to stay out of trouble. Nurse that grudge. They deserve it. And on he goes. Retaliate. He did something nasty. Get back. And on it goes. Just deceitful. Calling us back. Promising excitement, but delivering pain. Over the holidays, there's a lot of good food around our house for about 8 weeks, it seems. Leslie put up a little sign this year. The sign says, it's all fun and games until your jeans don't fit. That's how it is with sin. Sin always comes with a hefty price tag. Maybe not right there, but sooner or later, the bill will come in the mail. And we will be shocked at what we have to pay. To make matters worse, we're not the only ones that pay for our sin. Others do as well. Leslie and I were talking to somebody very dear to our hearts a little while ago. She's beautiful. She's married. She's successful. 20 years earlier, some bad things happened in her family, and her mom and dad split up. Fast forward, we're talking to her in a public place, a good conversation, and out of nowhere, tears. I said, I wish my mom and dad were still together. Oh, my goodness. Guys, we don't sin alone. We take people with us. All that to say this. It's a bad idea to sin. How's that for a profound thought? But it's true. We need to remember that. It's a bad idea to sin. Always. Now, in contrast, flip it over, it's a good idea to go God's way, to pursue God in holiness and righteousness. We gain a clear conscience. We gain richer relationships. We can be a blessing to everybody we touch, just to name a few of the benefits. I was reading Psalm 19 this week, one of the most beloved chapters ever written in the Bible. And he reminds us of the benefits of following God's way. We tend to forget. Let me read some of those to you. This is David writing about the benefits of following God's path. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. These are beautiful words. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the hearts. Jumps down. He says, they are more precious than gold, more than much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Every command in the Bible is an invitation to a far better life. It's better for us, and it's better for everybody around us. Just the other day, we were speaking with a friend. He's a believer. I believe he's about 35 years old or so. And he shared with us a story. He said a number of years ago, his marriage was, it took a devastating turn. He said that his friends counseled him. He said five friends said, divorce her, leave, get on with your life. Five friends, go. But he chose a different path. He thought it through, and he said, I'm going to stay put. I'm going to stay there no matter what it takes. I'm going to love my kids, two children, and I'm going to love my wife. For two interminably long years, he slept in a separate bedroom alone. The whole process was brutal, but he remained patient. He showed her compassion, demonstrated self-sacrifice to a wife that didn't love him at all. But in time, she began to thaw a tiny bit. In time, she began to respond. We just ran into him the other day. It's his 13th wedding anniversary. He said, we're doing good. We're doing good. Now, it would have been far easier for him to just pull out, bail out on his family. But he made a choice to stay on the path of righteousness and holiness. The journey was long. The journey was hard, but everybody benefited. He benefited. His wife benefited. His kids benefited. If the Lord allows, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren benefit. Now, I'm not saying every relationship can be restored like that. I know it can't. But I am saying this. We will never regret following God's path. It's always better. In our series in Ephesians, beginning next week, we're going to about to be bombarded with very specific demands of God on our life. Paul is about to poke his finger into about every nook and cranny, whether we like it or not. My suspicion is we're going to say, I'm really not interested in making these changes. We might say to ourselves, the way I am right now is good enough. But good enough may be good enough with dog training and house cleaning. But when it comes to our walk with God, good enough is never good enough. Because growth is consistent with who we are. Because growth is beneficial to us and everybody around us. So whether you're 90 or whether you're 9, whether you've been saved for 48 years like me or 48 days, the message for all of us in this room is the same. Never stop growing. Never. I stole a little prayer from an old song that I heard the other day. I'm going to say that prayer to you. It's very short, but it's profound. And as I say it, ponder whether you are ready to pray this prayer yourself. If so, we'll pray it all together out loud. Let me say it to you a couple times. The prayer is this: Lord, I'm yours. I'll follow. Lead the way. It's a lot in there. Lord, I'm yours. I'll follow. Lead the way. If that's you, that's your heart this morning, let's pray that out loud together now. You ready? Lord, I'm yours. I'll follow. Lead the way. For Jesus' sake, amen.